Yeah, let's do this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And we've been in the book of 1 Corinthians a good long while. We've done a thorough study of this important book that Paul wrote. And I am pleased to be able to tell you that we are on the second to last message in 1 Corinthians, and we will have completed the book of 1 Corinthians. One more message after this one. Now, what I did not tell you is the last message is going to be three parts, okay? But seriously, it is. But that's not a joke. That's serious. But tonight will be the second to last message. We are coming here to the end of the book. And, you know, before I start tonight, I kind of want to give an illustration. Have you ever needed something from the store really bad? I mean, you needed it real bad. Ladies, maybe it was a missing ingredient to something you were baking or cooking. You know, and you realize, I don't have any. You know, and you got to go to the store, an egg or whatever, you know. Maybe it's medicine. Maybe your kid is sick, you know, and you got to go and you got to get some medicine. And so you go racing off to the store and you realize it's getting late. You bolt out of your car. You get out. You're doing the 50-yard dash to the door. And you get there and you realize that the door is locked. And you realize you can't get into the store to get what you need. So what does a locked door mean? Well, it means no opportunity, right? There's no opportunity now to get in there and to get what I need. But on the other hand, have you ever needed something and you knew you were running close to closing time? And boy, I've been here many times. You know, Denise will send me to the store, you know, and it's really close to closing time. And so I go racing, and I, you know, same thing, same deal. You open up the car door, you go bolting into the store, and then all of a sudden, whoo! All of a sudden, that door opens up, and man, isn't that a great? Or if it's one of those, you know, where it just opens automatically, you know, sometimes I'll be running up, and I know it's close. I'll be like, and boy, that thing opens up, you know, because I want to know, you know, did I make it or not? Now, boom, you know. Whoop, that thing goes. And man, isn't that a great feeling when the door opens? Amen. And why? Because now you have opportunity to get what you need. And a lot of times Paul would use the word door as a figurative term for opportunity. For instance, look at verse 8. He said in 1 Corinthians 16, 8, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." Which that was a Jewish feast at Jerusalem. So he's saying, I'm going to stay at Ephesus until I can. You know, I'm going to stay here until I have to leave to go to Jerusalem because I want to be there for that feast of Pentecost. Paul, he wanted to go there and be able to witness. And he says there in verse 9, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." There was a great door of opportunity, Paul said, that he had when he was in Ephesus. Now, if you cross-reference that out, in Acts 19, it records Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And you understand, if you read Acts 19, how true that statement was, that a great and effectual door had been opened up to Paul in Ephesus. In fact, Paul stayed in Ephesus. You know, Paul was on the move a lot. A lot of times he had to because of persecution. But Paul was in Ephesus for over 2 years. And he was there, many, many people getting saved. I don't know if y'all remember it or not. That's the chapter where they take all their books and curious arts and they throw them and they make a fire, you know. And man, I mean, people are getting right with God. People are getting saved. Heathen Gentiles are turning to Jesus. Lives are being radically changed. And the Word of God is going all throughout Asia. In fact, real quickly, just grab Acts 19. I want to show you something real quick here. Go to Acts chapter 19. Keep your bookmarker in 1 Corinthians there. And I'm getting a little bit of like an echo chamber up here. I don't know why. Maybe it's just a little loud. Acts 19. Are all the instruments muted, Mike? Okay. Acts 19. And look with me at verse number 10. Paul's in Ephesus. And he says, "This continued by the space of 2 years, so that all..." Now look at this. Talk about a great door. "All they which dwelled in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Look down at verse 18. It says, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. They had a lot of money invested in that junk, but they went and they burned it because they knew it was no good to them anymore. Verse 20 says, so mightily grew the word of God and what? Prevail. What a door of opportunity. Now that phrase about the door being an opportunity, that's used several times. In fact, go back to Acts 14, since you're right there, Acts 14. Here we see it again. Paul is coming to his home church after his first missionary journey. And he comes and he reports to him, to his home church. And in Acts 14, 27, it says, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, Paul and Barnabas, Paul's missionary team, they gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the what? The door of faith unto the Gentiles. It was an opportunity. See, God had given them a great opportunity to see many Gentiles saved in Galatia, in the Galatia area. Now, go over to, let's go catch Colossians chapter number 4. Okay, go over there. And then we'll work our way back to Corinthians. Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Somebody once told me a great little saying to help you remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You know how to do it? Take the first letter of each book, General Electric Power Company. Now, sir, you'll never forget that now, will you? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, General Electric Power. Anyway, all right, go to Colossians 4. I don't know what made me think of that. Colossians 4, look at verse 3. It says in verse 3, Paul said, with all praying for us, praying also for us. That, now look at this, that God would open unto us a what? A door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Now we're going to work our way back to Corinthians, but I want you to stop in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 12. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Paul says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. So now, are we getting the picture of what a door is? A door is what? An opportunity. Now go back to our text. Go back a page there, 1 Corinthians 16. And the Apostle Paul, would you agree with me, Paul accomplished a lot for the Lord in his life during his time on earth. Now, how did Paul go about seizing the opportunities that came his way? This text, 1 Corinthians 16, 5 through 12, is going to give us some real valuable insight into Paul's thinking processes as he ministered for the Lord. See, I love the end of Paul's books because they're real practical. You know, he'll just start sharing stuff about what's going on in his personal life and what he's doing and what he's planning to do. And the end, a lot of times people would call this like a throwaway chapter. You know, a lot of preachers, they'd spend 1 week on 1 Corinthians 16 and be done with it. You know, to them, it's just Paul talking about where he's going to go, what he's going to do. But this is not a throwaway chapter. There's a lot of stuff here. There's a lot of rich, good stuff. This text is going to give you some real valuable insight into how Paul seized the open doors, as he talks about there in verse 9 about the great door and effectual. How did Paul take those doors, those opportunities that come in the Lord's work? How did he seize them? How did he grab a hold of them and make them good? Now, I'm convinced, folks, there's a lot of open doors to minister that we never see and that we never go through. And so tonight, I really want to challenge you to teenagers, this is for you. You know, school starts tomorrow. I want you to think, teenagers, I want you to think, adults, I want you to think about work tomorrow. I want you to think about your future. I want you to think about what your plans are in the Lord's work. And I want you to really take this message and I want you to apply it to your life. I would highly recommend maybe you go to the website, download the notes this week. I'll have my notes on there and study it and really get it in your heart. Listen to it again. But I want to go through three principles on how to seize opportunities from this text. Here's the first one. Number one, if you want to take the opportunities and go through those open doors, number one, you have to take the time to develop a strategic plan. You must take the time to develop a strategic plan. Now, I'm going to explain what that means, but look at verse 1, and I want to read several verses, and I want you to notice that Paul is not shooting from the hip. Paul had a plan, and he put it down in writing for the Corinthians to read. Look at verse 1. Now we've covered verses 1 through 4, but I just kind of want you to see it. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores. God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet or fitting that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. That's my plan. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you. You wouldn't have been able to travel by ship that time of the year. So he said, it could be I'm just going to come, spend the winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. And you read down through this, and you know what you find out? Paul had a strategic plan for the offering that he was collecting for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Man, the guy had a plan how he wanted to accomplish it. He had a plan for the correct and the right way to get the offering to Jerusalem. Paul had personal travel plans for the future. Now, I want you to think about this a moment and apply it to your life. What is it that you would like to accomplish in the Lord's work? Now, maybe you haven't thought about that a lot, but you really should. What is it that you would like to accomplish in the next 4 years in the Lord's work? What would you like to accomplish in the next year? Maybe it's, you want to take a missions trip. Maybe it's, that's a goal. I want to take a missions trip. Maybe it's, you know what? My goal is I want to become a teacher of God's Word. Right now I'm kind of a pupil, but I want to get to the point where I'm able to teach it. Maybe one of your goals, I want to become a leader in the teen department. Maybe it's, I want to be able to take God's Word and I want to be able to witness and lead people to Jesus Christ. Maybe your goal is, man, I want to enter full-time Christian service. I want to one day be doing what the staff does here at Crossroads. Maybe it's not here, maybe it's somewhere else, but you say, man, I want to be in full-time Christian service. That's a goal. Maybe you want to start a new ministry here at Crossroads. You really have a heart and a burden for some particular ministry, and you'd like to start it. Maybe one of your goals is I want to increase my giving to the work of God over the next year. That's a great goal. Maybe your goal is I want to become a missionary one day to the foreign field. That's a great goal. But you know what I found out about that? Here's my question to you. Before I tell you that, let me say this. Whatever your goal is, do you have a plan for how you're going to accomplish the goal? Okay, let me say that again. Do you have a plan for how you're going to accomplish the goal? You know what? If you don't have a plan and you can't verbalize it or write it down, friend, you don't have a goal. You just kind of have a good idea. You see, there's a lot of people that have good ideas. But good ideas, I found out, seldom come to fruition without a plan. Let me say that again. Good ideas seldom come to fruition without a plan. You know, when we do a staff thing at the beginning of the year, and all of our pastoral staff gets together, and all of my guys lay out their goals, but they know that what I want is I want the goal, but I also want to know the plan, how you're going to accomplish the goal. Because if you don't have a plan, then it's just an idea. And it looks good on paper, but it's never going to get done. You know, there are some things around the house, my house, that I really have some great ideas of some things I need to do to fix up the house. But until there's a plan, forget it. Now, every once in a while, my wife will hear enough about the idea, and she wants a plan. Amen, guys? She wants a plan. What's the plan for how we're going to get this done? Now, give me the plan. You know, we for years, you know, we lived for the first, we've lived in the same house for about, 17 years? I think it'll be 17 years this October and next month. And we've lived in the same house for 17 years. And I actually bought the house when I was an assistant pastor here. And the house was about 1,200 square feet living area. And for years, as the boy, have you ever noticed as the kids get bigger, the house gets smaller? Have you ever noticed that? And so as the boys are getting bigger, the house is getting smaller. And so we'd always had this idea of adding a room, a family room in the back. Add you know, about 400 square feet to the house. And so we always had that idea. It was a great idea, but it never happened because we didn't have a plan. But finally, a few years ago, Denise said, let's get a plan. And so we got some plans and drew up the plans, got an architect to get the plans down, and then got to work on it, got it done. See? And so what's my point? My point is, if you've got some things that you really want to accomplish in the Lord's work, I mean, it could be as simple as you want to read through the whole Bible. You've never read through the whole Bible word for word. You've never read every word of the Bible, and you want to do that. Great goal. But until you got a plan, it's really not a goal. It's an idea. So there are two unbiblical extremes when it comes to the subject of planning. Now, let me share with you these two unscriptural ideas, because they're going to kill planning. Both of these extremes kill planning. And they cause you to miss opportunities in God's work. Here's the first extreme. You ready? This is one extreme when it comes to this thing of killing planning. One extreme is, I'm just going to let the Spirit lead me. Some people never plan. They never give any forethought to things, because somehow in their mind they've got it that is somehow non-spiritual to plan things. You know, that's not a spiritual thing. You should never plan. You know what? You just kind of need, just let the Spirit lead you. Well, you know what I found out? The Spirit can lead you in your planning. Amen. The Holy Spirit can lead you in your planning and wants to do that. I mean, if there's one thing we learn from this chapter, it's that Paul was a planner. He was a strategic planner. Recently, you guys know, many of you know, that when I was on vacation, Brother Rich preached the first service and couldn't preach the second service on a Sunday morning. Well, you know, we've got handouts. We have PowerPoint. We put a lot into Sunday morning. And so, you know, many of you were shocked and you were amazed and you couldn't believe it, because in the 11 o'clock service, you would have never known that Pastor Tommy wasn't the planned preacher. Because there were handouts. There was PowerPoint. I mean, you would never have known. A beat was never missed. Now, let me tell you something. Had we had the attitude, we're just going to let the Spirit lead, then there wouldn't have been handouts, there wouldn't have been PowerPoint, and it would not have been top-notch in the second 11 o'clock service. But you know what? That didn't happen by accident. There was some planning that went into that. You see, there was some planning where the pastors got together, and we said, you know what? If there's ever an emergency where Pastor Dan can't preach on a Sunday morning at the last minute, well, there's got to be a backup plan. So several of our guys have messages next door as I speak right now in a box, and the handouts are printed and made up so that if there's ever a morning where I can't preach, you know what? You're going to get the Word of God. And you're going to get it good too. And Brother Tommy went over there to the office in between the two services, and he got a shoebox out. Philip was with him, his son, and he grabs hundreds of handouts out of a box. And Philip's eyes are this big. He can't believe it. And Brother Tommy grabs these handouts, gives them to Philip, says, now get these to the ushers and tell them to start handing them out. Now, folks, what am I saying? What I'm saying, there was some planning that, and preparation that had to go into that. If we had the attitude, well, we're just going to let the Spirit lead us. Well, you know, that's not going to work. So what am I saying? There needs to be a plan if you're going to seize opportunities and walk through the doors that God wants you to go through. Now, here's the second extreme that will kill planning. And that's this thing of, well, I'm just going to wait on God to show me His plan. And now this is the thought that this is rooted in the idea that there is this preordained plan from the foundation of the world for the details of your life. That there's this pre-made plan set in stone before the foundation of the world where God's already preordained, where you're going to eat after church tonight, what color socks you're going to wear tomorrow, what route you're going to take to work tomorrow. God has already preordained every single little detail of your life, and then it's your job to somehow find God's will. Well, this entire text refutes that form of fatalism. That's fatalism. If you look it up in the dictionary, that is nothing but fatalism, okay? And that is not biblical. When you look, what did Paul say? Look at it, verse 4. He said, and if it be meet. In other words, if it's a good idea at that time, then I'll go also, they shall go with me. He says down in verse 6, and it what? Maybe. In other words, circumstances could change, but it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you. Look down at verse number 12. He says, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. He will come when he shall have what time? Convenient time. You see, listen, the first extreme, I'm just going to let the Spirit lead. That leads to impulse, spontaneous decisions that aren't well thought out. The second extreme, see, it leads you to inactivity because you're just going to sit around and you're going to wait on signs from God to show you what to do. So you're just going to, now the onus is on you, God. I'm not going to plan, I'm not going to prepare, I'm not going to set goals because, God, it's up to you. You got to show me the signs and then I'll get busy when you show me the signs. And so it just leads to inactivity. Now, with Paul, we see a balance. Paul was a planner, but yet he did not hesitate to make plans, but he also maintained some flexibility, realizing that the circumstances can change our plans. And in all of his planning, he was yielded to Christ, and he knew that the Lord could overrule his plans at any time if the Lord knew that was good for him, or if he was in danger, or if there was a problem. The Lord could do that. That's why he said, if the Lord will, there in verse number 7, if the Lord permit. Now, to me, an example of this is Brother Rob Hall. Many of you know Brother Rob. Brother Rob's our youth director, soon to be youth pastor. He's going to get ordained the first Sunday of October. Amen. Amen. Brother Rob's going to get ordained into the ministry, and it's going to become official the first Sunday of October, I believe. Is that right? First Sunday of October? And we're going to ordain him into the ministry, and he'll be Pastor Rob. Amen? But Rob's a great example to me of this first principle of strategic planning. Many of you don't know this, but Rob went through college and got a degree for IT-type work, computer work. And he was working for a very... For a chain of hotels and was their IT guy. He was the go-to guy. He was over all the computers over all these hotels. And Rob was just beginning to get involved in teen ministry and had been serving as a teen leader, like some of you do right now. Some of you serve in team as leaders. And that's what he was doing. He was serving as a teen leader. But Brother Rob really had a desire to be more involved in teen ministry. His job was prohibiting him from that. Remember, they'd make you work during camp. You thought you'd get off for a camp, and then they'd say, no, you got to work. And they'd make him work, and his heart would be broken because he would want to be at that camp. He wasn't the youth director. He was just a helper. He was just a guy in the church helping. But his heart was to be there at the camps. So finally, after this, and he had surrendered for full-time service. So finally, after this had gone on for a while, finally, Brother Rob said, I need a plan. And he put a plan in action. Say, what'd he do? He quit his job. Now, that may seem radical to some of you, okay? But that was his heart, was to be involved in ministry. So he quit his job, didn't have a job, but he quit his job, began doing side work for people, you know, computers and so forth. And that was about a year you did that, right? Just, you know, just getting jobs here and there. And and providing for his family. And that was about a year. And then you know what his first ministry position was here at the church? We decided to bring him on staff a year later. You know what? He was the maintenance supervisor here at the church. It's a great position, though. It's a learning experience for him. And he was the maintenance supervisor here. And then, of course, it's eventually now turned in to where, of course, he's the teen leader, the teen director of our church, soon to be teen pastor. And I tell you what, I believe he's the best in the country. I really do. We are blessed to have Brother Rob and Miss Colleen here at the church. And he's fantastic. But here's my plan. Here's my point. My point is that he had a plan. My plan is that he had a point. No. My point is that he had a plan. And Brother Rob, you see, he wanted to be in full-time ministry, but he knew the way he was going, he wasn't going to get there. So he knew some things had to change. And so he was willing to embark on that venture by faith and to go out there and say, here's the plan. And the plan worked. So that's the first point. Whatever you want to do. Some of you, if I was to say, raise your hand, and I'm not going to do it, don't raise your hand, but how many of you want to go on a missions trip? Some of you will probably get, several hundred hands tonight. Yeah, I want to go on a missions trip. But there's no plan, You have no plan set, for how you're going to accomplish it. You got to get a plan, or it's never going to happen, probably. I was blessed the other day. Clint is 19, and Clint said, Dad, I want to set up a separate savings account and call it my missions trip account. And he said, I want to set aside a little bit of money each week out of my paycheck so that next year, when next year rolls around, I'll have money for a missions trip. Well, you know what? That's called strategic planning. See, he's got a plan. That's great. And so whatever it is you want to accomplish, you got to get a plan. So think about that. Now, the second thing is this. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 16, the second thing is we must recognize our adversaries. Now look at verse 9. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me. So there's this great door of opportunity. That word great means big. There's this big door of opportunity. And he said it's effectual. That means it's active, it's operative, it's powerful. And he says there's this great big door in Ephesus. But he said there are many what? Adversaries. There was adversaries, if you read Acts 19, they wanted to see the door shut in Ephesus. Kind of a little bit more in the A's, Mike. They wanted to see the door shut. Now, as we read Acts 19, you can read of the intense opposition that Paul encountered while he was in Ephesus. There were people filled with the spirit of Satan that wanted to shut down Paul's ministry. Now, who is our chief adversary? Somebody tell me, who? Satan. Does Satan love to throw roadblocks in front of us so that we don't seize the opportunities that are there? Does Satan love to do that? Yes, Satan is not going to give you a free pass. If you've got some spiritual goals in your life, Satan is not going to give you a free pass. He is your adversary. Now, here it is. Once you strategically lay out your plan, whatever it is, once you strategically lay out the plan, how you're going to get there, how you're going to achieve the goal, then you need to realistically look, okay, what are my chief adversaries that are going to keep me from accomplishing the plan? What are the enemies that are there that's going to keep me from accomplishing this plan? What are the roadblocks that Satan could use in hindering me from accomplishing the work of God that I want to do? For instance, say you want to give more to the work of... One of your goals is, say you're giving 12% to the Lord. And you say, I really want to, by God's grace, in a year, have that up to 15%. I want to give 15% to the Lord's work at my income. It's a great goal. And you got to have a plan. But then once you lay out the plan, then you say, okay, but what are the adversaries? And it could be materialism. It could be, well, I was saving up for this item that I wanted, but yet now that's something that's an adversary. I'm going to have to put that on the back burner. Or it could be I got this debt load, so I need a plan for how I'm going to start retiring the debt load so that I can give more to God's work instead of just giving it to my lenders. I'd rather give it to the Lord's work. So once you recognize your adversaries, what is it that's going to keep you from going on a missions trip? What is it that's going to keep you from full-time ministry? What are the adversaries? What are the potential roadblocks Satan could throw in your way? Well, once you've identified those, now you can intelligently pray and you can develop a plan of attack for how to overcome those adversaries. Okay? So, number one, develop a strategic plan to seize opportunities. Number two, recognize your adversaries. Number three, last point, we must learn to work with and through our other co-laborers. We have to learn to work with and through our other co-laborers. Now, I want you to look down to verse 11. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. And notice in verse 10, now if Timotheus come, so Paul had sent Timotheus to Corinth. So he's saying, if he gets there, I want you to see that he may be with you without fear. For he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him. Remember when he said, let no man despise thy youth? Timothy was a young man. Don't despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me. For I look for him with the brethren. Now, here's the deal. Stay with me. Paul had sent Timothy on ahead. And I want you to notice what he says about him in verse 10, because this is so incredible and awesome to me. I love Paul's attitude. Look at the end of verse 10. He says, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Isn't that precious? Paul did not consider himself to be the only one. I'm the great Paul. And I'm the only one who can do this service for Christ. No, his attitude was just the opposite. Paul did not have an inflated opinion of himself. Hey, remember back in 1 Corinthians 3? How many of the Corinthians had carnally chosen certain leaders as their favorites? And Apollos is a Bible teacher, very eloquent, very powerful Bible teacher, that had spent some time in Corinth teaching. And he had been enlightened by two of Paul's disciples, Aquila and Priscilla. So he had been acquainted with Paul's teachings. So he goes to Corinth and he does some teaching in the church that Paul started. Now you got people in the church saying, I'm an Apollos man. I like Apollos. He's my favorite preacher. Boy, have people not changed in 2,000 years? People don't change. They just don't change. You know, this thing of certain pastors and certain leaders that are your favorite, that's just carnal. Folks, that's as carnal as the day is long. These people, some of them had chosen Apollos as their favorite over Paul. But you want to know what's neat about it? There was not a jealous bone in Paul's body about it. There is no room for jealousy in the Lord's work. I tell my pastors that all the time too, that there's no room. I don't need to be jealous of you or you or you or you. You know what? We need to learn to rejoice with other people. And there's no room for this petty, silly, pharisaical jealousy in people's hearts towards each other. And Paul is such an example. Man, there just wasn't a jealous bone in his body. Hey, if Paul was full of himself and if it was all about Paul, and he knew there were people in the church there that had chosen Apollos as their favorite preacher. Do you think Paul would have said what he said in verse 12? Look at it. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. He said, man, I wanted the guy to come and do some teaching there of God's word to you folks. Now, Apollos, I think, was a man of integrity. He probably heard of all the carnality and divisions, and he didn't want to get involved in all that mess and all that controversy. And I believe that in integrity, he said, nah, I better not go right now. You know, it's probably not good for me to go. And Apollos said, you know, I'll go later, but I'm not going to go right now, which I think was good. It was wise. But what's the point? Here's the point. Paul did not hesitate to work with and through other people when it came to accomplishing the work of the ministry. He did not hesitate to ask other people for their help and their assistance. He wasn't jealous of others and their contribution to God's work. Can I tell you something right now? One of the things that'll kill ministry is when leaders of ministries get this mindset, it's my ministry. And they get this attitude that they're this little island, you know, and that they're the king of the island. And boy, if somebody else comes and somebody else maybe can do it better than me, then I might lose my job. Well, you know what the attitude ought to be? You know what? If they can do it better, let them. I'll move on and do something else where I can be useful in the Lord's work. Is that not the right attitude? The attitude shouldn't be, well, you know, that's my job. That's my position. That's what I do. No, that wasn't Paul's attitude. You see, listen, Paul could not take advantage of the open door in Ephesus where he was at if he had to go to Corinth right then. Does that make sense? If Paul had to pack up and head to Corinth, could he have been in Ephesus? No. As great as Paul was, can you be in two places at one time? No. So, you know what? Paul could not be in Corinth and Ephesus. So in order to have to go through the open door and take advantage of it in Ephesus, what did he have to do? Are y'all with me tonight? He had to work through some other people, didn't he? You getting this? He had to work through Timothy. He had to be willing to turn loose and say, hey, Timothy's going to come, but that's okay because he does the work of God even as I also do. He's just as good as me. You see, as you lay out your goals and your plans in God's work, and I don't know what they are. I hope you got some goals. Now, you may just be at this, you may just have some ideas. But you got to take the ideas and develop a goal. And once you develop the goal, you develop a plan to how you accomplish the goal. Paul had a plan. But he realized he had adversaries. But then once you do that, then you ask yourself, okay, wait a minute, here, this is a key. Who can I enlist to help me accomplish these spiritual plans and goals? Who can I enlist to help me? For instance, if you want to one day work with teens, you know what? It'd be a really good idea for you to get to know who. It's not a trick question. Yeah, if I wanted to work with teens and I was in this church and I had a goal that maybe I want to be a teen leader, maybe one day I want to be in full-time ministry and be a teen leader, who would I want to get close to? Get close to brother. If I'm a lady, I want to get close to Miss Colleen. See? Now, if I wanted to one day be a counselor, who would I want to become friends with real quick? Right over here, Kathy Shy. See, I want to get to know her. I want to get to spend some time with her. Absolutely. See, if I had a goal that I wanted to one day teach the Word of God, not necessarily full-time ministry, but that may be a goal. You want to be in full-time ministry. You want to teach the Bible. Or you just want to teach the Bible at Crossroads here. And maybe not necessarily full-time, but you want to be able to take this book, break it open, and biblically teach it and rightly divide it. Then you know what I'd do? If that were me, I'd get in the Bible Institute class this semester called Preparing and Presenting God's Word, How to Do It. Now, I know I teach the class, but I'm just being honest with you. If I want to be a teacher and be all that I can be and become that teacher of God's Word, then I'd get in that class and soak up everything I could like a sponge. You see, what am I saying? Don't be afraid to enlist other people to help you. Maybe it's enlisting your life group teacher. Maybe it's enlisting another godly lady. Maybe it's enlisting somebody that you know is just a real giver to God's work and you want to learn and gain some insight from them. I don't know what it is, but I do know this. The body of Christ is a body. And what does a body have? A body has many parts, but what do all the parts do in my body? They all work together to accomplish what the head desires to do. Who's our head? Christ. The body is us. And we all work together to accomplish things that the head wants us to accomplish. Now, here's my point. God did not plan for you to go at it alone. Whatever your goals are, God did not plan for you to just go at it alone and be an island to yourself. If Paul had not utilized other members of the body, he could have never accomplished all that he did. The problem is not that there aren't open doors of opportunity for us to serve the Lord. Do you agree with me? The problem isn't that there aren't any open doors. I mean, good night, almost every Sunday on the care card, there's doors for you to serve the Lord on the back of the care card. The problem is not that there aren't doors. The doors are there. How do we seize those opportunities? Well, we devise a plan. We recognize the adversaries. And then we enlist other people, other believers, to assist us, to help us in accomplishing those goals. Hey, church, let's seize the opportunities that God gives us. Amen? Amen. Let's take those opportunities. Let's grab a hold of them. And let's not let them go. Hey, I don't want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day, have to look Jesus in the eye and realize and say to Him, when Christ holds me accountable for my life, I don't want to just tell Him, well, you know what? I had an idea of doing that. Well, I had an idea that I was going to do that one day. I just never got around to it. You know what? I want Him to be able to look at me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And it's because I had a plan. I recognized the adversaries that may hinder me, so I could develop a plan to overcome them. And then I enlisted other people to help me. You know, and don't be prideful. What is it that you want to do? Enlist some people to help you with it. Don't be all full of pride. Paul wasn't. Paul didn't have any pride or jealousy. Paul was willing to enlist people to help him. Don't be afraid to do that. I'm here to help you. Pastor Larry, I know, is here to help you. Brother Rob, Pastor Tommy, Pastor Rich, all the leaders in this ministry, all the wonderful leaders we have, we're here to help. We want to help you. One of the things, Pastor Larry, that we say in our new members meeting is that, you know what, we're not here to try to dictate the details of your life. We're here to be helpers of your joy. Don't we tell them that? And we're here to help you accomplish the spiritual goals that you have. We want to help you to grow and accomplish those goals that you have in your life for the Lord.